If you have your Bible this morning, please open it to Acts chapter 9 again. Acts chapter 9. I want to read our passage, verses 1 through 9. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know we've been in this section of Scripture together. It says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Beloved, what we have here in this portion of Scripture, you've looked in your bulletin, is the conversion, the salvation of a man that calls himself even the chief of sinners. So as I said, we've been looking at this passage together for the last two Sundays, and our focus has been on that particular doctrine, really that most important doctrine in our church, and really an understanding about Scripture that is really essential in every person's life who is here today. That is the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of conversion. And that's because if a person gets this teaching wrong, it has eternal consequences to it. You see, this man Saul that we're reading about here is a case in point, because he was a zealous, religious man who had the Scriptures, and yet he was wrong about this. He was wrong about salvation. He was wrong about the forgiveness of sins until this day and what we're reading about in his life that took place. See, when we're talking about true conversion or true salvation, according to Scripture, we're really just talking about a sinner turning from their sins and believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And you see, beloved, a person may not know this. You may be sitting here today and you may not even know this, because you may be feeling the weight of many issues, many problems, many concerns in your life right now. That they could be personal problems, concern, financial issues, family issues, employment issues, health issues. And in all that, you don't realize what is your greatest problem. The greatest problem that we all have that's hanging over our heads, that could come down on us, is the just judgment and the wrath of God. Beloved, as we're thinking about that this morning, I want to borrow from the words of Jesus when he spoke to Martha. And if you find yourself in that position this morning, hear, listen to these words. "You are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Choose that. Choose that, and it will not be taken away from you." And what I'm saying to you here is, choose Christ. Put your faith in Christ. Put all your hope for eternal life in Christ. Put all your hope in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins from God and with God, so that you can be reconciled to God and have eternal life. Put it all in Jesus Christ, because God was in Christ. to bring about reconciliation to mankind, offer him up as the sacrifice, the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. You see, beloved, just as we read here a moment ago in verse 2, look back at that for a moment, when it talks about the way, the way. Jesus alone is the way. This is what Saul needed to embrace, that Jesus alone was the way. He was the way to the Father. He was the way to eternal life. And beloved, that's because as the Son of God, Jesus came into this world. He took on flesh. He lived a life of perfect obedience to the will of his Father, God the Father, which included him volunteering to die on a cross, whereby there God's wrath for sin would be poured out on him. That is, for the sins and the offenses, the transgressions, the guilt, the shame would be laid upon him, his body on the cross. Beloved, that very act of Jesus was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. That's why Scripture tells us Jesus was known before the foundation of the world as the spotless Lamb who would be slain. As we open our Bibles, you begin to read, you would first see that it was revealed in Genesis 3:15. Because it's there that God first declared that there would be the seed of a woman, the seed of the woman, that would be struck on the heel, but that same seed would crush the head of the serpent, crush the head of the devil who is the foe and the enemy of God and even the enemy of man. But as God's divine revelation continues to unfold, God reveals even more to us. He says that promised seed of the woman would also be the promised seed of Abraham, a man God chose to be the father of many nations, a man God chose to be a blessing to all the nations, a man God chose to be the father of the nation of Israel. Thus, God promised salvation is going to be coming from the Jews in that sense, a salvation to impact the whole world and all the nations. And God revealed that he had chosen for that promised seed that would go through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the tribe of Judah. And it would be a promised seed or descendant of a man by the name of David. And it was revealed that this promised descendant of David would be unique in that he would be conceived and born of a virgin. He would be God himself in the flesh. That in him and in his humanity, he would suffer and die and take on the sins of his people. But that same seed, it said, God would not allow him to suffer decay. But instead, he would be raised up from the grave, raised from the dead on the third day. And he would ascend back to heaven, back to the right hand of the Father, whom heaven must receive until the promised period of the restoration that is to come. You see, beloved, what I'm telling you is this promised seed of the woman, this promised seed of Abraham, this promised seed of David from the tribe of Judah, he did come in the person of Jesus. He did come as was promised. And he did die as was promised. And he was raised as was promised. And he did ascend back to heaven as was promised. And in doing all that, he accomplished what God the Father sent him here to accomplish, so that in his name and in his name alone is salvation, is the forgiveness of sin, is reconciliation with God. That's what we believe. That's what Saul needed to believe. That's what you must believe. See, these are all things that Saul, this man here, needed to embrace. But as we've been walking through this passage in the first four verses, we have seen that in, as far as Saul is concerned at this time, his pursuit is in hostility towards Jesus and in hostility towards the people and the followers of Jesus. But we also saw last Sunday in verses 3 and 4 that Jesus is now on the hunt. And Jesus is pursuing after Saul. He's pursuing after him. This Jesus that Saul has heard about, Jesus the Nazarene, that he doesn't believe in until this day, this moment, this time on the road to Damascus. And beloved, it happens on this day and at this moment because the difference maker in all testimony showed up, and that's the power of God came on the scene. The power of God in the gospel. By the work of the Spirit. By the gospel, I mean the good news about Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the Redeemer. It came to Saul in power. And when it did, this man was saved. And this is the third part of the testimony that we want to understand about this true, not just in Saul's conversion and salvation, but in all conversions and salvation. The power of God. The first one was the patience of God. Remember verse 1 and 2. As it describes Saul's life, a pursuit of hostility towards Jesus, Jesus is just being patient with Saul. Then in verses 3 and 4, as I said, now he's on the hunt, he begins to pursue Saul. Now thirdly, we're going to see the power of God. The power of Jesus is now going to be on display in the gospel. You see, beloved, no person on their own just believes in Jesus. But it happens because of the power of God being unleashed in their heart, in their life, by the Spirit of God through the gospel. Now, you may be sitting there and looking back at your Bible, as I probably would be at this point, if I were in your shoes, and I'd say, okay, Pastor, where is the gospel here? Where is the gospel? Well, look again, it's in verse 5. It's in verse 5. Because in response to Jesus' gracious pursuit of him, Saul asked the question, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? You see, remember, Saul, as we talked about last Sunday, he knows he's being encountered by God. He has no question about that. From the vision and the voice that has come from heaven, even remember in the statement itself of Saul, Saul, we saw everything that is happening there in verses 3 and 4. Saul knows, I'm being encountered by a messenger from God. I know this. He knows this. And remember the full statement and the brunt of what Jesus said to him in this pursuit. He basically has told Saul, you are fighting against me in that you're persecuting me. Saul, who thought that he was fighting for God, has just been told, no, you're fighting against me. You're fighting against me. So Saul, who's now on the ground, he's fallen to the ground, fearful, under conviction, to hear such a thing, cries out, well, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And it's in, he's really asking, who is this messenger of God speaking to me? And the answer says it all. The answer for Saul is the answer for his soul. It's the answer for his salvation. The answer is the gospel. It's the answer that's going to change his life from that moment forward to the rest of his life and for all eternity. Jesus said in answer, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now I want you to see the full statement. I told you, we're given this testimony. This one's being shared by Luke, but in chapters 22 and chapter 26, Saul himself is sharing his testimony. Now, Luke's recording it for us, but I want you to look over in chapter 22 for a moment. Look over in chapter 22. And I want you to notice there's something very specific that Jesus says to Saul. In verse 7, we see Saul says, "I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.'" Not just, "I'm Jesus." He says, Jesus said, "I'm Jesus the Nazarene." You see, in identifying himself as Jesus the Nazarene, Saul knows some things about him. First off, he knows this is the person I've been fighting against. This is the name of the person I've been motivated by all of it, with everything in my heart to do as many hostile things towards him and his name and his followers as I can. And he tells us that. And that's why I want you to think. Now look over in Acts 26 for a moment. And look in Acts 26 in verse 9, because here he tells you in verses 1 of 2 in Acts 9, when he's on his way to Damascus, he tells you what he's thinking. He says in verse 9 of Acts 26, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile and notice to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." So just think about it. That's what he's on. I hate Jesus of Nazareth. I hate this man. I hate his followers. I hate what he's about. And then he is faced and encountered with a bright light, this glory of God, and a voice from heaven, and it says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I'm the one speaking to you. I'm the one talking to you. I'm the one you're persecuting." So now Saul knows who he's talking to. And since he now knows he's talking to Jesus the Nazarene, he also knows something else. He knows everything that people have been saying about Jesus for years is true. Starting with John the Baptist. Starting with John the Baptist. We saw John the Baptist in our study through the Gospel of Luke. Let me show you something. If you're still there in Acts 26, look back in verse 4 and 5 for a moment. Paul says, or Saul, sometimes I may refer to him as Paul. He says, "So then, all Jews know my manner of life." And notice he says, "From my youth up. Since I've been a boy. Since I've been a young teenager. This has been my manner of life, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time. If they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion." Now look over in Acts 22. Here, notice what he says in verse 3. This is the same man that we're encountering in Acts 9. Verse 3, "I am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia." But that's not where he was brought up. He was brought up in this city. That is, he was brought up in Jerusalem. He was educated under Gamaliel. And he was educated strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. Now, I want you to put all that together. What he's saying is, since my youth up, and now he's around 30 years old when we're encountering him in Acts 9. So since his youth up, he's been living in Jerusalem. He's been living among the nation, his nation of Israel. He's been under the Gamaliel and being discipled by this man. Which tells me, beloved, Saul knew the things that had been said and taught and proclaimed about Jesus, even starting with John the Baptist. He's known about this. He's lived in Jerusalem under the discipleship of Gamaliel. He's been committed to Judaism according to the strictest teachings of the Pharisees. And as he says about himself, even in Galatians 1 and verse 14, he was advancing beyond all his contemporaries in it. A Judaism that would have stressed to him, trust in your ethnicity, trust in your heritage, and more importantly, trust in your keeping of the law. Earn your righteousness before God. Earn your standing with God. This is what this man believes. This is what he's been brought up in. And then here comes a man by the name of John the Baptist on the scene, and he's preaching something different. He's preaching, you need to prepare yourself spiritually. He's preaching, you need to repent. And then he starts pointing to a man by the name of Jesus and says, that's him. That's the promised one. That's the Messiah. That's the Lamb of God. That's who he is. Look over in Acts 13 for a moment. In Acts 13, again, Saul speaking to the men of Israel beginning in verse 16. And notice, he's familiar with the message of John. Because he says, beginning in verse 23, from the descendants of this man, that is of David, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, after John, that's how much John the Baptist, had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. He knows John's message. I believe he heard John's message. He heard John saying, God can raise up anybody. You counting on you being a follower of your ethnicity and just being of a physical descendant of Abraham, you counting on trying to keep the law, God's not going to receive any of that. Saul's heard all this. And he heard, would have heard and known, John said, Jesus is the Messiah. As he says in verse 25, while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the promised one. Behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie, pointing him to Jesus. Saul's been hearing this. He heard it. He knew of it from John. He also knew of it, I believe, from Jesus himself in his ministry. Because notice what he says down in verse 26 of Acts 13. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers. Well, what did I just tell? Where's he been living? He's been living in Jerusalem. He's been living there among the rulers. Recognizing neither him. That is, they didn't recognize him for who he was. Look over at Acts 10 for just a moment. Because remember what Peter said to the house of Cornelius? He says in verse 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves, you know the thing which took place throughout all of Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things that he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. You know all these things, Cornelius. Saul knew all of this. He knew all of what Jesus had been going about doing in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Galilee. He knew what he had been preaching. He knew what he had been teaching. The thing is, though, Saul, to this point, has been blinded by his own zeal for God and ignorance. He's deceived. He's blinded by the devil. But he knew these things firsthand, because even back in Acts 13, as he continues to share the gospel basically with this the men of Israel there. When you look down at what he says, following along, he says in verse 28, "And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross, they laid him in a tomb. God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem." Saul knows what's been proclaimed about Jesus. He knows how the rulers responded. But at this point, he's rejected it. He also knows, beloved, not just from John and from Jesus, but from the ministry of the apostles. As he says here, as I was just reading, he says, "For many days," in verse 31, "he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he has raised up Jesus." He knows what the apostles have been preaching and teaching and proclaiming about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. He knows what they've been saying. He knows that they've been saying he is the Christ. He knows they've been saying Jesus is Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. They've been speaking about how he is the promised seed of David, how he's the promised seed of Abraham, how he is that prophet that it was to be raised up like Moses. They've been saying this. He's been hearing this over and over and over again. But up to this point, beloved, as he hears it, he hates it. He hates it. But I'm bringing that to your attention so that whenever now in Acts 9, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I'm Jesus the Nazarene." That's who I am. He knows exactly who that is. And he knows exactly what's been taught about him. He knows that they've been preaching and believing as the disciples of the Lord that this Jesus of Nazareth is the way. In fact, remember Saul himself says in Acts 22, verse 4, "I was persecuting this way." Remember Jesus said, "I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Oh, beloved, that morning when Saul was tying his sandals when he walked out the door, if he would have heard me say that, he would have been enraged at me and basically said, "Be quiet, shut up, don't say that. That is blasphemy for our holy God. He is not God. He is not true. He is not the Messiah." He had a hatred for it. He knew they were preaching their salvation only in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone, his life, his death, his resurrection. He knew that. But up until that moment, you want to know how Saul would have responded? Well, look for a minute back in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was speaking. Remember, Saul's there. He's a part of the crowd. They're leaving their coats at Saul's feet. You want to know what Stephen said about that crowd that would have included Saul? Look in verse 51. "You men who are stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised in heart, you have ears that are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you're following in the same path as your fathers who killed the prophets that kept speaking about the righteous one to come." Verse 54, they're gnashing their teeth at Stephen. Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and they're covering their ears. That's Saul. until the Lord pursued him as he pursued him on that day. When you come out of verse 2 of Acts 9, that's him, a stiff-necked, uncircumcised, resisting of the Holy Spirit, resisting of what he was hearing about Jesus, and covering his ears and saying, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear this message. You want to know what he was doing? He was really acting just like Jesus said earlier. Turn back to the Gospel of John for a moment. Go to John chapter 8. This is one of the, again, the benefits or the perks of the scripture reading that we're doing together for those who are participating in it. Because this past week you were reading through the first 11 chapters of John, if you're still doing the New Testament for the second time. And this description that Jesus has with this conversation of Jews on this day really describes Saul to a T. It describes him to a T. Jesus gets into a discussion with these men. And there in verse 33, they're saying, look, we are Abraham's descendants. Saul would have said, look, I'm a descendant of Abraham. Jesus starts talking to them about sin and being a slave of sin. And Jesus even says in verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. I know that. That is, I know you're the physical descendants of Abraham. Yet, though you are the physical descendants of Abraham, he's saying, you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. Well, what's Saul doing? He's seeking to annihilate the name of Jesus Christ. He's seeking to kill Christians. Why? Because at that moment in verses 1 and 2 of Acts 9, Jesus' word and the gospel has no place in him. Jesus says, I speak the things which I've seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you've heard from your father. And they answered and they said to him, this is what Saul would have said, Abraham's my father. I don't know what you're talking about. I told you, I'm a descendant of Abraham. Abraham's my father. So Jesus said, well, if Abraham's your father, if you're Abraham's children, well, do the deeds of Abraham. Basically, believe by faith as Abraham did. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, you see. And that's what was going on back in the life of Saul. The apostles were just telling him the truth, and he's trying to kill them. He wants to kill anybody. Abraham didn't do this. You see, Abraham wasn't like those fathers that were killing the ones that were proclaiming the righteous one to come. That's not Abraham. You see, do the deeds of, if Abraham's really your father, do his deeds. Do what he did. But instead, he says in verse 41, you're doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. God's our father. And Jesus just lays it out plainly to them. If God's your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth, I've come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear my word. Now, again, obviously they're able to physically hear, but you know what they're doing? They're doing exactly what Stephen's describing. They're doing this. These Jews, Jesus talked, they just keep doing this. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to receive what you're saying. You see, Saul had to come to understand, and I believe this is what he comes to understand when Jesus says to him, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. He now knows that's true. God the Father did send him. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And beloved, I'm pointing this out as Jesus is pointing this out here.
What's the difference then? It's the power of God. You see, the power of God in that statement. But Jesus himself, the Saul. Because with that statement, beloved, there are two things now Saul knows for sure. He knows this to be true. One, God has raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, how else is he speaking to me like he's speaking to me? God's raised him from the dead. Two, that means Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And what does the same man write in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 through 11, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believing in your heart results in the righteousness. Confessing it with your mouth results in the salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, and he goes on to say in verse 17, faith comes by hearing the word concerning Jesus. Well, that's just what happened to this man on that road. He hears the word concerning Jesus, and faith comes to him. And he's believing it by the power of God. The gospel of God. You see, in that gospel statement, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. The blinders, those spiritual blinders, fell off of Saul's eyes. And he came to the knowledge of the truth about Jesus. He was given the ears to actually hear. And he stopped resisting. He stopped covering his ears and he received what Jesus said. And in receiving what Jesus said, he's believing everything in him, everything that he's ever heard about him from all those years are now flooding his heart. And beloved, all those scriptures he had known from youth came alive to him. In his mind, the voices of the prophets, the voices of the prophets in the Hebrew scriptures that he had learned were now speaking to him, and he understood. Remember back in that Acts 13, he says they recognized neither him nor the prophets that were being read to them. And now he believes it. Now he knows it. Well, beloved, what I'm trying to share with you this morning is it takes the power of God to change a person like this. As we've seen in Acts 9 in verses 1 and 2, in Acts 22, in Acts 26, Saul's perspective about Jesus, his passionate hate towards Jesus, his plans towards the name of Jesus, of destroying that name and destroying the followers of Christ, even to persecution of being a violent aggressor, if that means having them killed and murdered, he's willing to do this, beloved. That is real and true in his heart and his life. And now all that's been overcome. All that's been changed by the grace of God and the power of God. Just through that statement. I'm Jesus the Nazarene whom you're persecuting. Because Jesus knows all of what Saul knows about him. And that's all he needed to hear. That's all he needed to hear. The power of God, by the Spirit of God, and the gospel of God came flooding into his heart, and he believed. So that leads to, well, okay, so what? So what? How should we respond to this right understanding about salvation? The power of God in saving sinners, the power of God in saving you and me, the power of God in saving any other sinner. Walking the aisle, already coming forward, see? If you're a Christian here,
I would say your first response should be threefold. It should be a response of praise, a response of passion, and a response really of participation. Just a praise. What I mean by this praise and this passion and this participation is in what God is doing through the gospel, what God is doing here and now, and just a praise, a continual praise and thanksgiving of giving God all the glory, all the credit for your salvation, knowing He overcame your unbelief, your resistance, your rebellion against Him. He did it by grace towards you. Your indifference. That should be our first response of passion and praise. A second response I would hope you would have to this as a Christian is to actually pray. That is, pray and ask the Lord God to overcome the unbelief, the rebellion, the resistance right now that may be in somebody's heart that you know and you love and you care about that is lost, and they're in their unbelief and they're in their resistance and they're in their rebellion. And you may even look at it and say, you know what? It seems like every time I try to talk to them, they just do this. I'm not saying they physically do that, but that's basically what they're doing. They just keep covering their ears. And they keep stiffening their neck towards it. Well, you know what? That was Saul. Over and over and over again. And then the power of God in that statement showed up, and that man was converted. And he knew Jesus was the Savior and the Messiah. That's why you pray, oh Lord, do that in their heart, do that in their life. A third thing I would hope you would truly take from this as a Christian is go proclaim that gospel. Go proclaim that gospel. And the gospel is the power of God. You see, this same man Saul that is saved on this road to Damascus that we just read about, he's the same man who wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He said basically the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The word of the cross is the power of God to everyone who believes. And God is pleased through the proclamation of that message to save sinners, to call sinners to Himself. You see, just go back and read through the book of Acts. And what you'll see is time and time and time and time and time again, they just keep preaching Jesus. Even in the face of hostility, even in the face of rejection, they just keep proclaiming the gospel. And guess what? God keeps saving sinners. The apostles, Stephen, the scattered church, Paul, they all keep doing the same thing. They just keep proclaiming the message, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. Did they run into resistance? Oh, yeah, they did. Were they persecuted for? Oh, yes, they were. Were they run out of town sometimes? Yes, they were. But you know what? God was still saving sinners. And He was saving sinners through that message of the gospel, because that's the power of God. You see, there's not going to be a conversion of sinners if there is no gospel. There has to be the gospel that is there. So somebody just watching me live my life is not going to save them. Now, God may use that to get their attention, but then we have to proclaim the gospel to them. Let me give you a fourth response, especially for us as Christian parents. When you think about this testimony of Saul, and you think about what God did with him, and you think about how he's been hearing over and over again the truth. As I said, I believe he heard, whether directly from John or through the ministry of John, he heard about Jesus. He heard about Jesus through Jesus' ministry. He heard about Jesus through the apostles, and he's just been hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. And beloved, what I want to encourage you as Christian parents, let your kids just keep hearing it. Let them keep hearing it. So what I'm pleading with you to do is in your home, just talk to them. I'm not even saying you got to go teach them. Just go talk to them. As it talks about in the book of Deuteronomy that we're reading through in the Old Testament, just talk about God, talk about man, talk about sin, talk about salvation, talk about the gospel. Just talk about it with them. Just keep talking. You don't know when it is that God's going to use what the truth you're giving to them and the gospel you're giving to them, he's going to use that to bring them to salvation. And a second thing I want to encourage you to do, take them to church. Take them to Sunday school, where they're just hearing the gospel and they're hearing the word of God over and over and over again. And they're hearing it and they're hearing it and they're hearing it, beloved. It's like this. I have no idea when God's going to light the fire in their heart. But all we're doing when you're talking to them at home and they're being taught here at the church and the different venues, it's just like we're just laying the logs down. We're just keep piling it on for the bonfire. And then when God decides to ignite it, beloved, it's going to be with what's already there. But if we're all decided, I'll just throw one little log on there. Here you go. No, you just keep piling it on. You keep letting them hear it. Because then hopefully, even as it happened for Saul, this man had heard and heard and heard and heard from the scriptures and from Jesus and John and the apostles. And then when God saved this man, how do you think Saul can automatically just start going in there and start arguing, Jesus is the Son of God. Let me show you in scripture. This is how it is. This is how it is. This is how it is. God used what was already there, beloved. That would be my plea for us in response to this. But one other response I would ask is if you're here and you're not a Christian, believe in Jesus. Do as Saul does here. What happened to him right here is true, which should then tell you he was raised from the dead. He did. Was sent here by the Father. He did live a life without sin. He did go to the cross to die for our sins. God did raise him from the dead. He is the resurrected Savior and Lord. Put your faith in him. Put your faith in him. That's what Saul does. He puts his faith in Jesus. I would pray that would be how you would respond this morning as well. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And I want to give each of you the opportunity now to respond. If you're here without Christ, call out to him in your heart, right here. Just say, Lord, I know you're the Savior. I've been running. I've been resisting. I've been rebelling. I've been stiff-necked, and I want to humble myself and believe upon you. But if you're here today, just for a moment, just take now this next moment, and you're a Christian, express your praise to God for the power of the gospel that he unleashed in your heart for salvation. I want to ask you, as a Christian, somebody on your heart that's lost, I want you to take this moment right here, right now. You go before God, cry out to him and ask God to overcome their unbelief, to bring them to the true knowledge, to bring them to himself as he did this man Saul. Bring them by name to the Lord. And I would encourage you to go before the Lord now and ask Him to help you to talk more about the gospel in your home. Talk more about God, about Jesus, about sin. Ask God to help you be faithful. Oh Lord God, I pray You will bless Your word today. I pray we're all amazed at the power of God. That just in that statement, You could change a man from such hostility to humility, to belief, to trust in You. So Lord, we do pray for those on our hearts that are lost. We pray You would overcome their resistance, break them. And Lord, help us to praise You, to be in awe of You. Thank You for the power that You display towards us in saving us. Thank You for Your patience, and thank You for Your pursuit. We love You, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.